Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pledged with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We pray that now your Holy Spirit will come among us, show us your truth, and give us the strength to live according to your will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? You might find it helpful to keep your Bibles open. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 21, and that's on page 19 of the New Testament section of our Bibles, Matthew 18. Back in June this year, 21-year-old man called Dylan Roof went into a church in Charleston, South Carolina. He sat there for over an hour with the believers, and then something happened. He took out a gun and killed 9 of the worshippers in a Bible study. Roof was white, and all of his victims were black. A few days later, Roof appeared in court to give his name, age, and address. Then the judge invited some of the victims' families to come forward and speak at that hearing. I forgive you, said a daughter of one victim, holding back tears. You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you, and may Almighty God have mercy on your soul. Anthony Thompson, another relative, told Ruth to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. I forgive you, and my family forgives you, he said. The response of the families also made a huge impact on Ruth's family, whose son carried out the attack. They then released this statement. Words cannot express our shock, grief, and disbelief as to what happened that night. We are devastated and saddened by what occurred. We have all been touched by the moving words from the victims' families, offering God's forgiveness and love in the face of such horrible suffering. In those days in South Carolina, in the face of terrible violence and racial hatred, The world saw the face of Christian love in action, a love that refuses to submit to darkness and to overcome the light, a love that has forgiveness at its very center. This morning, we're continuing a little sermon series called The 21st Century Christian. How on earth can we live in this modern world following Jesus Christ? And we're looking through the lens of phrases in the Lord's Prayer. And today we come to those very well-known lines, "Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us." And this sermon series will help us to explain our faith in the light of Passion for Life next year, our Festival of Faith. People around us need to know that Christianity isn't just true, it's also working. People don't necessarily want all the intellectual arguments, all the big words of theology, all the dates of church history. People need to know that following Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. It works deep in our hearts, deep in our minds, and overflows into our daily lives as we treat people in a different way. And we pray that God will forgive us, so in turn we pray that we will give forgiveness to others. If you look at your jewelry very closely, you'll hopefully find a hallmark inside it. If not, ask whoever gave it to you. It's a sign of authenticity that this is the genuine article. Now, throughout the Gospels, there's hallmarks of Christian authenticity. What does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus? And forgiveness is the answer that Jesus often gives us. In Matthew chapter 18, we have Peter asking Jesus a pretty straightforward question. It's there in verse 21. "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times. Now, I like Peter. He's a big, gruff fisherman, no airs or graces. He is impetuous, forthright, and often blurts out the most inappropriate thing before anyone really knows what he's talking about. The previous section has all been about sins in the church amongst believers. We need to go and show people their faults between the two people. Maybe then you need to take one or two others to go along as witnesses to get to the bottom of the disagreement and to sort things out in the church family. And as a last resort, tell it to the whole church to get it sorted out. Bottom line, there will always be disagreements, falling out, arguments amongst Christians, and we need to have some way of sorting this out in a loving way." But here in verse 21, Peter is thinking about things getting personal. But what if they sin against me? That's where it gets personal. What if they sin against me? Now, come on, Jesus. There must be a limit to all this forgiveness. When do we call it a day? Enough is enough. They've had their chance. Yes, I know about sinners being restored who sin against others, but what do you expect of me? I think Peter is pretty impressive when he says that he will forgive 7 times. Most of us are actually very good at cultivating our resentment and holding little niggly grudges. I think we're doing quite well if we forgive 2 or 3 times. The Jewish rabbis even suggested that 3 times was quite enough, thank you very much. So Jesus' answer is pretty shocking. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Jesus then tells a parable about a man who owns a colossal debt to the king. He can never hope to repay it, so he pleads for mercy. Then, in an extraordinary act of generosity, the man is released from his crushing burden of debt. As the king says in verse 27, "And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt." Now, the debt is 10,000 talents. That's tens of millions of pounds. It's a vast, vast amount of money. And he's let go. Now, if this was Hollywood, the man's life would just be different. He'd be floating in cloud 9. We'd see him going around, walking on air. Everybody loves him. He's loved by everyone. How amazing his life would be. But it doesn't happen like that in this parable. In this story, the same man who's been freed of a huge debt does not show any mercy or compassion to this person, this fellow slave who comes with a little piddling debt of just a few pounds. The king then gets to hear of the servant's unbelievable harshness and ingratitude. Verse 32, "Then his lord summoned him and said, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" Now, Jesus expects this message to be very clear to Peter and to all of us. We think that at heart we're actually quite nice people. Every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ has also been forgiven a colossal debt that we can never hope to repay. If we're sitting here today and we think we've never run up any debts before God, then I think we've never really understood this gospel of forgiveness and salvation. Jesus pays our debts, cancels it completely by his death on the cross. And we need to see ourselves who we really are. As we come before Christ, we've begged for mercy at the throne of God, just like this servant has done. We're freed from all our debts and from that prospect of being eternally separated from God. We are the servant in this parable. The king has showed amazing mercy and grace to us. And not only have we been forgiven, we've been welcomed into the royal family of God. Can you imagine being welcomed into the royal family? Putting your arms around William and Kate, inviting yourself to sit at their table? Well, I can't. We also receive an inheritance of God's Son. We share on the unlimited treasures of Almighty God. And the only proper response to be forgiven, to be shown mercy, is to be grateful and thanksgiving and to forgive others. We are a fraud if we deny mercy and forgiveness to others that we have received ourselves. Now, this is not to deny that some of us here today have suffered terribly at the hands of others. I know the stories of some people here in this church today. There can be real hurt and real pain. Abusive relationships, marriage breakdowns, slandered against, stolen from, victims of crime. It is not always easy to forgive. And Jesus is here primarily talking about forgiveness amongst us here in the church family. Often the sins of other Christians wound even more deeply. As we're closer to them, we often expect greater things from our brothers and sisters. And in any church like ours, there will always be carefully nurtured grievances, old hurts, unforgiveness, and unresolved arguments. We may be Christians, but we're still sinful, and will not be perfect until Christ returns and heaven is our home. Forgiveness means not dredging up our past faults, keeping a secret tally. The Bible goes as far as saying that God's forgiveness is so complete, so great, that he forgets our sins ever happened. This is from Jeremiah. "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." From the prophet Isaiah. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isn't that extraordinary? And in our psalm reading, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. That is the great Lord that we worship and pray to today. I wonder if we have that spirit of forgiveness and mercy within us. The first bishop of Liverpool was a man called John Charles Ryle. And he wrote this when he was thinking about this little passage in Matthew. "We are to bear much and to put up with much rather than quarrel. We are to look over much and submit to much rather than have any strife. We are to lay aside everything like malice, strife, revenge, and retaliation. Such feelings are only fit for heathens. They are utterly worthy of a disciple of Christ." Isn't that the truth? Do we bear with much, or do we often get offended? Now, this is the calling that a disciple of Christ is called to. And in and of ourselves, we can never do this. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to forgive. We need the church family around us to pray for us and to support us. We need the example of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who he talked about forgiveness, and then he demonstrated at the most extreme agony on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As Christians, people, we need to see a different sort of living within us. Our hands must be open to receive God's forgiveness, rather than clenched in anger towards others. As one commentator put it like this, We cannot go through heaven's narrow door if our lives are bulging with resentments. Now, you and I might be bulging in lots of different places, but are we bulging with resentments? For it's going to be very difficult to get through that narrow door if we're full of resentment. Forgiveness is an incredible witness to others around us. In 1999, an Australian missionary called Graham Staines was killed together with two sons in the state of Orissa in India. His wife Gladys Staines appeared on Indian TV soon afterwards and said these words, "I am terribly upset, but not angry. My husband loves Jesus Christ, who has taught us to forgive our enemies." And she added, "If we don't forgive men of the wrong that they do, then how can they be forgiven? Altogether, I think if we don't forgive and hold grudges against people, then it affects us, creates bitterness in our own life." And that attitude of forgiveness and love in the midst of terrible grief and agony touched the whole of India. For this is a faith that works. This is a faith that breaks the chains of bitterness, resentment, retaliation, tit-for-tat reprisals. Now, I'm going to finish off by reading the testimony of a remarkable Dutch lady called Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure many of you have read her books, but I just want to finish with this really touching story I think gets to the heart of the issue. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear most in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe perhaps because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. "When we confess our sins," I said, "God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever." The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence collected their wraps. In silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath her parchment skin. "Betsy, how thin you were." Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with that most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition. that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.